We set aside a time and a season for fasting. And, you know, I just so appreciate God's word that tells us there's two things we get to do. We get to fast and we get to feast. I am all about feasting. Can you say amen to that? Nothing like a good feast, right? Fasting seems a little more challenging. And it is true when you look at the landscape of the church today. Fasting is something that we don't do very often. It's become a lost discipline. It's something that some of us do and occasionally hear about. A lot of times we hear more about fasting related to health issues, and it's become one of those things that when you look again at what's out there, there's a lot of information about what I would call a medical fast, a lot of different reasons why you may need to fast or perhaps fast from different foods, things like that. And that's all good. But we're not doing this because we're trying to lose weight or we're trying to somehow, I mean, getting healthy is always a good thing. Our goal is devotion, discipline, and the really relationship we have with Jesus. All right. It's about something that we hope would happen in our lives, in the life of our church, and in the life of our community, because there's something about our community needs to hear more about Jesus. And we begin talking about this, that we fight a battle for this. See, the reason why there are, I believe, empty seats is because there's a spiritual battle that holds back people who normally would be here, who need to be here, but are not here because they lost a battle to get up and get to church. I hear about that battle all the time. It's, you know, there's always something. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I've got this or that, or, you know, I got up too late. I mean, I can think of numerous examples of the battle being fought every Sunday morning. And there's a lot of things that go on that sometimes we don't realize. I want to see a breakthrough. I believe that breakthrough will happen because we pray, and like the word says, some things require fasting. When you look at the literature that's out there, I did sort of a meta research, and I was looking at what is out there related to fasting. When you go back pre-1960, there isn't one book that was written in those last 100 years. When you look at all the information out there, articles maybe, a few things, obviously there were messages spoken during that time, but there was no real theological study that was done about fasting. Today, if you look now post-1960 to current, there are a few books, maybe a half a dozen books that are, I believe, good books that begin to explore and help us understand the discipline and the importance of fasting. I think by and large, the church has started to avoid that whole discipline. I think there's a number of things that somehow we live in a world today that I don't think we want to do the work that's necessary to really be a believer in Jesus. You know, there's something that I've learned. We live in a world today, and I'm having this conversation, and I'm seeing it implied that a lot of times we somehow expect that God is just going to pour it on us and that we don't have to do that much. And yet, that just isn't true. Nowhere does it say that in the Word of God. I think that's particularly consistent in the charismatic churches, where again, I think somehow we see that the Holy Spirit is going to do all for us, and that somehow we don't need to study, we don't need to learn, we don't need to read the Word, we don't need to take time, that there is this unbelievable grace that God's going to provide that requires no effort on our part. That's terribly dangerous. One of the reasons why I'm going to look at a series on God's grace. We're going to study the book of Ephesians together here and after Easter. And when I began to understand that I want you and I, man, I want us to grow up in Jesus. I am passionate about our maturity. I'm passionate about our heart. I'm passionate about you and I actually living life with Jesus. And an everyday event, I believe it's possible. I've set my life aside to follow Jesus and to the best of my ability, live each day for Jesus. I see a lot of other people joining me in this. This is not an impossible task. And I'll tell you why it's not impossible, because we have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives us this amazing ability and capability. But I want to be clear, it doesn't do it for you. So the idea of fasting, and I got to tell you, if fasting wasn't important, why did Abraham, Moses, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, all the people of Nineveh, Jesus, Paul, the Christians in Antioch, and a whole bunch of others, why did they fast? I mean, what was the point of that? You begin to look at all of the heroes of God's Word, every one of them, obviously our Lord. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, how often that he would fast, and those around him that he was discipling would fast. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It is something that is important. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that there was one mandatory fast called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and that was something that was set aside. But you also know that in Esther and elsewhere, there also were places where fasting also would happen. The reason we fast is because there is power and freedom that comes from the discipline of fasting and prayer and giving. You know, the practice that enables us to receive power from on high, why? To live the life that God wants us to live. I want that for us. And then the freedom to live life the right way, the way God wants us to live. So these disciplines allow us to be who and what God intends us to be. So Matthew 6 just lays out three of them, although there's many others, obviously. I've identified at least 15 specific disciplines that I believe God calls us to be involved with, and I've mentioned a bunch of them already. So this is critical. It requires training. I think the biggest mistake is we approach our Christianity, and I've heard this, and I've actually had this conversation, I think it was like early last week, someone said, well, Pastor, I'm trying. As if somehow we're misunderstanding training versus trying. Okay, training means, you know, if I were to go on the basketball court right now, this afternoon, and you and I played one-on-one, I can guarantee you at some point in that 30 minutes we'd be playing, I'm going to get at least one basketball into that hoop once. And I'm not going to be that good because I haven't been training. Now, if you had played me 20 years ago, you would lose. I've got the scars on my body to prove that you would lose. I'm just kidding. The idea is I played a lot and I practiced and I could get the basketball in like when the pressure was on. I could get the basketball in when you were coming at me and just as you thought you had me, I moved to the right or left and the basketball sunk in there and I'm going, all right. But that's because I trained. You know, if I were to say, hey, let's go swimming. And you'd say, great. And I would say, let's go swim from somewhere on the Kitsap shoreline over to Seattle. You'd probably look at me and say, probably not so great. I'd say, well, why not? I swim all the time. What's wrong with you? And you'd say, I haven't been in the water in 20 years. But you could do that if you trained to do it. See, part of the problem that frustrates us is that we all try, but we don't train. I believe if you would take the time, and so if you haven't fasted for a while, train for it. Start with one meal. You know, again, there are so many ways that we're going to be approaching this. There's so many different opportunities of how we can do this. We're setting aside a 40-day season for prayer and fasting. Again, I remind you, if you're going to fast, you have to pray. If you don't fast, you still can pray. But if you fast, you must pray. It's peanut butter and jelly. It has to go together. Can you say amen to that? And so you got to put that together. Otherwise, it just doesn't taste right. And so it's important that you and I do that. But if you haven't done it for a while, don't try to say, I'm going to fast. And we heard from Chaplain Bill a 40-day fast. I wouldn't suggest you just jump in and do that. And if you're thinking, well, God will do it for me. Well, that's not necessarily true. I mean, God might do a supernatural fast, which is a possibility. Matter of fact, we look at the first type of fasting, which are food fasts, start at the bottom there. A supernatural fast is something God has spoken and there's something going on uniquely different. Now, let me tell you something. If you believe God is calling you to some supernatural fast, I'm going to give you this advice as your pastor. Check it out with somebody. Just don't think you know what you're doing. One of the things I appreciated about Bill when he started his fast the first time, he came and we talked about it, and he kind of shared with me what he was doing. And I remember that conversation, and it was like, yeah, okay, I'm with you on this. Be careful. Because, you know, again, there's a lot of things that can happen, and you want to be certain that it's God. And no one in this room, including me, can be 100% certain all the time. That's why we have each other. That's why we check in with each other. Do not be foolish to think you have it all figured out. So let me give you a biblical truth. You do not have it all figured out. So you write that down, underline it, highlight it. I do not have it all figured out. Now, the normal fast, and again, when you think of 40 days, you can fast one day out of seven. You can fast one meal 7 days a week. You can fast two meals. I mean, there are, however you believe God would direct you, and you can fast what we call a normal fast. That's a fast, we're talking about food right now, a modified fast, which has no food, only water and liquids. Or you can do a total fast, no food, no water. Don't do that, though, unless you understand your body and your capability and train for it. If you all of a sudden decide you are going to fast for 3 days with no food or water, and you haven't checked it out with a medical professional, you haven't looked into making sure that you're healthy, that you can do that, and you're ready to do that. Do you remember that guy who collapsed to the ground? I'm going to see half the congregation on the ground for the wrong reasons. So don't do that. Most of us, when we fast, are going to do a no food and liquid water fast. But even with that, you can modify that as you need. Because, you know, again, that's, you need to be wise in how you do this. And again, it's not like we're not going to eat for 40 days. Some of you may choose to do that. Some of you may choose to do a modified. You might, and we'll talk about that, which is called the partial fast. I love the Daniel fast. Now, a period of abstaining from delicacies, meat, and wine. Again, that's right out of Daniel. And so what we understand is that what Daniel was doing, as you recall, the king was trying to order him to eat, you know, all this food, and he said, no, I want to honor my God, so I'm going to eat only basically vegetables. It's basically a vegetarian diet. And here's what's going to happen. I am going to be strong and healthy, because that's what you want for us, but I'm going to do it my God's way and not your way. And so everyone else around you is going to eat all this food and be strong and healthy, but I'll be the same way. And in fact, that's what happened. Daniel listened to God, followed the Lord, and at the end of the 3 weeks, he was as strong, as healthy as the other guys. So what that means is you can do that. That is a fast. That's appropriate. You might decide, okay, I am going to just, and this is what a lot of people do. The Daniel fast is the idea that you eliminate all, anything that's good. Here's how you know you're on a Daniel fast. Nothing is good. It's boring, it's bland, it's plain, no flavor. You're on the Daniel fast. It's easy to do because little preparation. I mean, basically, you're a rabbit and it's just easy to go ahead and eat. And you're giving yourself time to do what? Pray, hang out with the Lord. So you kind of eliminate all the prep. And so by doing so, you might say, well, Sunday, you get ready for the rest of the week, and man, you are good to go, and it's just, life is easy. You may, again, want to say, you know, because of what I do, I put a lot of physical energy out. So you might say, well, I'm going to eat something before the sun rises. And then I'm going to fast throughout the day, and then when the sun goes down, I'm going to have a little something at the end of the day. And you may modify what you eat. And we're just not going to eat like you normally would. The point of it is to keep your body healthy, because, you know, if you do a lot of hard work, and some of you work really hard, you need to be careful. So you may determine. Now, some of you could still do this anyway. I don't know you, but you need to know yourself. But that's fine. That's appropriate. I had some guy that he said he works out, and he's one of those guys, he's a laborer, and he works really hard. And so he determined, I'm going to have a very simple meal in the morning, so I got a little protein. And then he said, when my breaks come, I'm not eating. I'm going to go hang out with Jesus. And so, and he figured out that with his breaks and his lunch, he got an hour and a half every day with Jesus, more than he had before. So he kind of didn't hang out with the guys, didn't do the lunchroom thing, didn't do anything. He just went out, read his word, prayed, and hung out with Jesus. And then the end of the day, by the time he got home, the sun went down, And, you know, he'd worked hard, so he had basic nutrition to get him, get his body okay. It was simple. And so he was fasting. That's awesome if that's what you're going to do. That's okay. So it's for you to determine what you're going to do. So there are a number of food fasts that you can do that all make great sense. Now, I'd like to suggest some other ways that we can fast, because I believe that in the world we live in today, there are a number of things that challenge us, like media. I think media, we've talked about this, it's on the card. I believe this is an amazing opportunity to find time with God. Based on the information that I've gathered, I know that the average American spends over 10 hours every day in front of a screen outside of work. So that's all the screens, TV, phone, computer, whatever you're doing. 10 hours. If you fast, I mean, whatever, you have to maybe be in front of a computer screen at work. Okay, no problem. But can you imagine if all the other time outside of work, you turned it all off, you just gained 10 hours to hang out with Jesus every day. Can you, Ken said amen. Can anyone else say amen to that? You're all in shock right now. You know, I was talking to someone who did a media fast last week, and she was telling me, yeah, because I suggested this, and so she said, yeah, I'll try it for a week. So I'm talking to her a week later. She had spent the entire week no screens other than what she had to do at work, right? And she came, I said, so how'd you do? And she looked at me, she said, it was horrible. I said, what do you mean? I went through withdrawals. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I was anxious. I felt restless. And she said to me, it was just way too quiet. And I said, what do you mean? I could hear my thoughts. I said, oh, I get it. All of a sudden, you could hear your thoughts. You could hear God speaking to your thoughts. Because we are so noisy in our culture today that quiet is terribly uncomfortable. And I've heard that spoken of repeatedly. It's too quiet in my home, right? And so this is an interesting possibility, because the word says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Submit not again to the yoke of slavery. I know you don't want to hear this, but some of you have been enslaved by your media. You cannot live without something going on with that screen. The second possible option after me is a people fast. This is something that's kind of interesting, because we have a tendency to devour people like food, and we usually get severe heartburn from it. I think there's something about the idea of solitude. Quite, you know, there are just some people today that, because of how God made you, because you're maybe a reserved person or introverted type personality, you know, you need to recharge your battery and get into a quiet place with nobody, because people drain you. Some of you are drained by people, right? So someone comes up to you and I'm talking and I feel already Pastor Christina just draining life out of me because all this conversation and this interaction, and if I could just get away, I could recharge my battery. We live in a crowded planet. You realize right now, this is as of today. You can actually go to a world clock and it changes every second, but I did a snapshot this morning. There are 7.6 billion people on this planet. And the growth this year was over almost 11 million people were born this year. And right now, today, over 200,000 people were born. Oh my God. Congratulations. We are all uncles and aunts for 200,000 more people every single day. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of kind of, you begin to feel like they're closing in on us. Another option is, again, the cell phone fast. Cell phones are just an absolutely amazing tool. Can I borrow your cell phone for a second? I mean, you look at this, cell phone is like absolutely amazing. I love the technology. Because of this technology, man, I'm in touch, you know, with my kids, with my grandkids. I know there's all kinds of safety precautions that can go with that. Because of this, I never get away from work. Because of this, I cannot get away from you. Because of this, I am distracted often. Because of this, I am constantly able to be in touch with literally hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, I think about how many calls I get today, how many texts I get, how many emails, and all of this, I have more power on this dumb little thing. I still remember learning way back, you remember Fortran, and the computer would have filled up a room this size, and you had to do data cards and everything. This thing has a million times more power than what used to be contained in an entire room like this. Is that like crazy? And the thing about this, it is always there. I can always reach you. You can always reach me. Matter of fact, the sad part about this, it is so distracting. I was having coffee with a brother, and we had found some time together. And we were having, you know how it is when you're having this amazing conversation with your pastor and you're just having coffee? You know, every conversation you have with pastor is always amazing.
Right.
And we're kind of halfway into this, and man, it was really good conversation. I'm going, this is great. I could take notes right now. And all of a sudden, kind of the middle of our appointment, the phone rings, his phone. See, I turned my phone off. His phone wasn't. And he picks up and says, yeah, hi, can I help you? I was in mid-sentence. He put it down and said, no, what were you saying? I looked and said, wow. He looked at me and said, I said, you answered your phone in the middle of my conversation with you? And he looked at me like in shock, like he did something wrong. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I mean, what's wrong? You answered your phone. Next word out of his mouth, doesn't everyone do it that way? And I said, not when they're talking to me. We're close friends, so I could get away with that. But I thought how crazy this is that we were having a really good conversation, totally interrupted by this phone. Now, to live in a world that we would allow that to happen, I believe is tragic and disrespectful to the relationship we have with one another. I mean, the idea of having a phone, I mean, even right now, I'm sure everyone has their phone off, because you wouldn't want to ring in here and be distracting in the middle of, this is an amazing moment we're having. And so we wouldn't want to be distracted and think, you know, like we could actually answer the phone or you know. And again, I told this guy, I said, so, you know, there's this amazing technology on your phone. He said, what? It's called voice messaging?
Yeah.
He looked at me and smiled. So let it go to messaging, and then when we're done, you can listen to the message and then respond later. He just smiled and said, you know, Pastor, you are amazing. So there you go. Yeah. He said I was smart there. So you realize there are more gadgets in the world today than there are people. 70% of the world population has a cell phone. So it might be something that other than maybe you have to do something for work or safety reasons, wouldn't it be great if you just turned your phone off? Can you imagine an entire day without your phone? Next one, another option is a conversational fast. I believe silence is so important. And I believe it's an important discipline in our culture that we're losing. Our words can bless, encourage, and edify. Our words can destroy, overpower, control, and manipulate. Word of God says our words bring life and death. Did you know they did a study? I want to do a doctoral dissertation like this. You know, so this person was earning their PhD in discovering how many words a human being speaks in their lifetime if they live to be 80. Is that like awesome? I mean, I want a degree in that. So what she discovered was that we will speak approximately on the average 860.8 million words in our lifetime. Now, if you don't believe her, start counting. See what you come up with. Now, further, of course, I'm kidding. There's a lot of information here that she was getting into with communication. She noted and found that women speak approximately 20,000 words daily compared to 7,000 words for men. Women talk nearly three times as much as men. Go check the study out. That's what she said. So can you imagine a conversational fast? I think the idea of us finding time alone in a way, I think it's really challenging for us. The idea of, you know, not being involved with people, not having conversation, solitude. I was talking to someone, I said, so what is it about being home? Because she was telling me, I really don't do well being home alone. I said, well, what's up? She says, well, when I come home, I start feeling lonely. I said, but you're not alone. She says, no, I get it. I know Jesus is there, but I don't like the feeling of loneliness. I've discovered a truth that a lot of us really are afraid of loneliness and don't like it. It actually causes a real problem in a lot of human beings, depression, anxiety. It even motivates us to probably behave and do certain things that aren't really good. We move into a number of addictive behaviors. I know someone who said to me, because this person called in a panic one day, their TV wouldn't work. And they were calling, saying, could you help me because the technician won't be here till tomorrow. I said, well, so why don't you read or something? And here's what this person said. You understand, my TV, quote, is my best friend. Now, don't be surprised by that. There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people I've met that their life is lived. They know more about the lives of the characters of some of the shows and the reality programs and all those things than they do with their own family. Because it's easy. It's simple to turn on a TV set and watch other people live life. Learning to fast and learning to understand how important this is critical. This last one, I think, is consumerism fast. We live in a gluttonous society that we're very self-centered, and we're all about comfortability and having our stuff. Here's what I'm suggesting, is a time of fasting where we make a decision to not buy anything that's other than the essentials of life. The essentials of life, you know, light, heat, food, you know, the basic things that you might need to exist, but if you look at the Bureau of Labor Statistics, they will tell you that our spending in 2017 increased in the fourth quarter by over $12 trillion. And what they discovered is that the average American will spend, what they define as consumerism, will spend $57,000+ a year. And that's what they spent last year in 2017 on the average. And a lot of us think, well, how do I spend $57,000? And here's the other thing they discovered, credit cards. Yeah. So how is it that we are able to spend as much as we do? Is because we charge. We are seeing some of the highest accounts in credit card spending than we have in a long time. So here's the idea. Don't go shopping other than the essentials. Don't go to the mall. Don't use the internet. Get off Amazon, eBay. Stop your consumerism for a period of time and see what might happen in your life and what God might do. Could you imagine 40 days of no spending of no luxuries, only essentials for 40 days? See, I'll tell you what happened. We know statistically the average person in America will spend 25% of their income and have no idea where that money's going because we don't budget or account for it. So if all of a sudden you stop that kind of spending, you're going to end up with more money at the end of the month. And if you want even more, tithe.
That's right.
Because then God can bless what you're giving and amazing things will happen.
Amen.
So a consumerism fast. Now the Word of God tells us, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely, say to you, they'll have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How do we fast? Well, you basically fast so no one knows what's going on. This is something you do with Jesus. This, you know, we do this together to support one another. Matter of fact, if you go out, we put a board out there with your names on it. Carly just did a really great job with her. She's got amazing handwriting, and we kind of have it out there. And we do that to support one another, say, look, we're in this together. But you don't do it in a way where you make a show of it to the world around you. In other words, it's just something we do because we want to be close to the Lord. So you don't act like you are, in fact, fasting. You see a minute of that? So we begin to learn how important this is in the way that we are called to fast. Because fasting is an act of devotion. It is something that we do so we can spend more time in prayer, interaction with the Lord. So fasting, I mean, again, we've talked about this, the Day of Atonement. The purpose of fasting, look at the bottom there, is to provide time for prayer for yourself, loved ones, the community, to practice self-discipline, learn what controls us, remind us that we can live with less, and to help us appreciate what God has given us. We've talked about all this. Let's just review. It's an act of devotion to Jesus. So when you and I fast, we're saying, God, I love you. I really want to be like you. I want to live my life the right way. I think there's some things that are in the way, some behaviors, attitudes, ways of thinking and feeling that, you know what, God, you and I need to hang out so that we can make some changes. And so I think I need some extra time with you. And part of that might mean, you know, I just need to feel a little hunger pain, or I might need to feel a little restlessness because, you know what, I'm not going to turn on the TV for the next week. I'm going to use that time that I would have been watching all this stuff to just listen to your voice, to hear from your word, to maybe pray with my family, pray with a friend, to have a little more interaction, because I really believe, God, this is important. Look with me in Luke. It tells us in Luke 18, he's telling this story, and I think this kind of speaks to an attitude. He said, the next story, the parable, this is from the Message, were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. This is not uncommon. It may not be seen exactly this way, but I see attitudes that need to be changed. So two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this, "Oh God," I think he said it twice, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." And of course he names them robbers, crooks, adulterers, heaven forbid, like this tax man. Now you got to understand, when he said that, the tax man is standing right there listening, or he's off to the side hearing this guy talk, because by virtue of the story that Jesus is telling, the Pharisees said it loud enough so that that guy would hear it. I've seen that kind of stuff happen. So meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadow. Well, he says, "I fast twice a week, tithe all my income." Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, "God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner." Interesting. "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Oh God, give me mercy. Forgive me." And Jesus said, "This tax man, not the other, went home made right with God." If you walk around with your nose in the air, you understand? With arrogance, with that feeling of entitlement, with that idea that you say, "I don't have to do this. I mean, who does pastor think he is to even bring this to us? I mean, really? Is that what this, we're supposed to do this? Isn't that some, you know, ancient practice? This sounds weird. Why should I have to do this? I don't need to do this." You know, and I've heard this said. I've had people suggest, like, "Well, why should I?" You know, again, the whole idea that somehow we think we don't have to work towards our maturity and our growth and all things of that. Here's the deal. You are not going to be what you could be if you don't practice the disciplines of study and reading and devotionals and prayer and fasting and giving and community. All these things that we have understood are important. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And all you're going to do is lose out on some absolutely amazing things in your life of what God would bring to you. But we can't do this for you. I can't study for Christina. I can study and bring a word to her, but I can't take my study and stick it in your mind and say, here you go, let me do all the work for you. I mean, and a lot of people, you do that because you listen to podcasts, you listen to all these kinds of things, and you don't take time to do it yourself. And now you miss out on the process of learning and growing and studying that you're letting everyone else do it for you. You're not going to mature in that way spiritually. So Jesus makes it clear, and I love what he says here. But if you're content to be simply yourself, I love how this was said, you'll become more than yourself. I think Eugene Peterson just nailed it on the head what this scripture is trying to say right now. Let's look at that again. But if you're content to be simply yourself, how God created you to be, you'll become more than yourself. But here's what I know. You won't know yourself till you take time with Jesus. The best way to know yourself is to be with Jesus. And this time of fasting that you set aside to hang out with Jesus, hear his word, listen to the Holy Spirit, interact in a way that is spiritual, emotional, intellectual, physical with Jesus, you will know not only who you are, here's something amazing. You'll become more than yourself. Because if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're more. If you let God work in you, there's more. If you don't do these things, then you understand you're left to only what you have yourself. And there's so much more. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
I want that for you. But I can't do it for you. You need to do that yourself. So let's fast. Let's pray. Let's give.